Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Revelation chapter 1. Mark verse 8, and we'll come back to it here in just a little while. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 139 in just a moment. But Ramsey Michaels is correct when he writes, John says nothing of what the coming of Christ will mean for the Christian reader. I think he's right. As I said, we can read what John writes in the Revelation. We can read about the rise of the Antichrist. We can read about the coming judgments of God. We can read about all of the things that are going to happen when the world transitions into the tribulation. We can read about all of the horrible things and yet all of the blessed things that are going to take place leading up to the millennial reign of Christ. And yet, reading about them, we can imagine them in our mind's eye, but we really won't understand, we really won't see, we really won't experience, we really won't know until all of these things come to pass. For many of us, it's just words on a page. Now, we have in our soul, we have that longing that the Lord will bring these things to pass. And we have in our minds how these things are going to work out. And yet every individual is different from every other individual on how these things are going to work out. Some of you believe that the church is going to be raptured. Some of you don't. Some of you believe that the world is going to go through 7 years of tribulation. Some of you don't. Some of you believe that Christ will reign in the earth for 1,000 years following the tribulation. Some of you don't. We all have our ideas and we all have our opinions on how these things are going to work out. But Ramsey Clark, I believe, is correct. John, and that was not John's concern. John's concern in writing these things was not how it's going to affect or impact us. And because of that, a lot of the details were left out. A lot of the things that we would like to know, we're not going to know until that time comes. But he goes on to say, the hope of the Christian reader... The hope of the Christian reader is based in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. And it is. You know, I have my ideas. I have my theology on how these things are going to work out. But, you know, whether I'm a premillennialist, whether I believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, whether I believe that the Antichrist will be from the Mediterranean region or not, whether I believe that there will be a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world... doesn't really matter. What really matters is Jesus Christ. He is the focus. I again will remind us, he is the focus of the book of the Revelation. We may be interested in all of these other things, but we cannot lose sight of Jesus. We cannot lose sight of Jesus. Our hope and our confidence in God's plan for the ages, whatever they may be, our hope and our confidence rests in Jesus. As long as we keep our eyes on him, he will see us through, amen? He has been with his people from the very beginning of time, and he will continue to be with his people till the end of time. He has promised that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us. He has promised that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from him. He will walk with us even through the valleys of the shadows. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He is going to fulfill his plan for our lives as well as for his church. Now reading in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Notice what Jesus says. As a matter of fact, this is one of only two times that Jesus speaks to us directly. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now in this verse, Jesus reveals three great attributes about himself. Three great attributes about himself that underscore and emphasize the fact that he is Lord and he is God. The three great attributes that he mentions in this one verse underscore and emphasize the fact that he is more than a man, that he is more than the son of Mary, that he's more than just a great leader of people, that he's more than an individual who brought to mind the truth concerning God and God's kingdom. He is Lord and he is God. These three great attributes are that he is omniscient, that means he knows all things, that he is omnipresent, that means he is everywhere at all times, and that he is omnipotent, that he is the almighty, the all-powerful Lord God. Now turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, the 139th hymn in the Hebrew hymnal. David sings a song to the Lord God. And in this 139th hymn, he emphasizes three great things about the Lord God. Guess what they are? Thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, David sang a song of the greatness of the Lord God. And in that song, he sang that the Lord God is omniscient. He knows all things. That the Lord God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. And that the Lord God is omnipotent. That he is all-powerful. He is the Almighty God. What I want us to understand this morning is the same God who set the worlds in place and the same God who holds them there by the power of his might, the same God who sustains all of creation, provides for all of creation, the same God who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that allowed him to ascend into glory, is the same God who is coming again for you and for me, and his name is Jesus. He is the same Lord God that David sang about in Psalm 139. He is the same Lord God that John writes about in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice, if you will, please, in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, describe the Lord's omniscience. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Listen to this, friends. How much does God know? What does God know? David says he even knows my thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down. He knows where we go. He knows everywhere we go. And are acquainted with all of my ways. He knows what we do. And he knows everything that we do. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows everything we say. He is fully aware of all that we speak, of all that we do, of all of the places that we visit. He knows even the very thoughts that we think. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The Lord God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Lord says about Cyrus, king of Persia, who defeated the Babylonians and set free the Hebrew people so that they could go home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. He says this about King Cyrus, who raised up one from the east? This is the Lord God speaking. Who is it that raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. The Lord says through Isaiah, I am fully aware of all things. When the children of Israel were suffering in slavery down in Egypt, I was aware of their suffering, and I sent Moses that he might deliver them from Pharaoh's hand. When the children of Israel were suffering in captivity in Babylon, I was fully aware of their suffering, and I raised up Cyrus to be king over Persia, that he would defeat the Babylonians and set my people free to go back home to Jerusalem. God knows all things. He knew of Israel's hardships. He knows of your hardships. He knows of my hardships. He is fully aware of all things in all of his creation. He is omniscient. Look at verses 7 through 12, if you will, please. Where can I go from your spirit? David is going to describe God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere at all times. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David speaks of the omnipresence of the Lord God, that he is everywhere at all times. He says, if I go to the highest heavens, there I find you. I was thrilled in my heart when our earliest astronauts left the atmosphere of the Earth and went out into space. And as they ventured out into space on their way to the moon, how they radioed back to the Earth and they spoke of the presence of God out there in space. They could feel the presence of God beyond the atmosphere of the earth. They knew that God was there. God is in all places at all times. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33, Moses writes, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. The word everlasting means that he exists throughout all time. He is everywhere throughout all time. In Psalm chapter 90, in verses 1 and 2, Moses sings this song, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future, from the farthest reaches of time, as far back as you can go, and then beyond the reaches of time, both in the beginning and in the end, God is there. God's presence is known. The Lord God is not only all-knowing, but the Lord God is also all-present. And then David sings about the power of the Lord God, beginning in verse 13. For you formed me, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And the word marvelous means powerful. Powerful are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David says that the Lord is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Moses writes, when Abram was 99 years old, think of it, 99 years old. Anybody in here that old? Some of you may think that you are. Some of you may feel like you are. 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Think of this. Abram was 99 years old, his wife about 10 years younger than he, Sarah. And up until this time, neither one of them had children. And yet God said, I will make a covenant with you. And that covenant is going to be sealed, that covenant is going to be seen through a son that I'm going to give to you. And both of them declared to the Lord, we're past childbearing age. Abram, 99 years old. Sarah, 89 years old, past the age of bearing children. But God gave them the power to have a son, and they called him Isaac. It would be through Isaac, the son of promise, that the children of Israel would come, and God's covenant would be made. The psalmist sang in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So what is the psalmist saying? The psalmist says that God knows all things. He knows even the very thoughts that we think. He knows the very intention and the motive of our soul and spirit. The psalmist says, there is no place that I can go where the presence of God is not known. I can go anywhere in all of God's creation and I can find him there. The psalmist is saying that God is all powerful. There is nothing beyond the power of God to do, to perform. John says the same thing about Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, notice what Jesus says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In ancient times, the Hebrew people, when they would put Alpha and Omega together, it was their way of saying that this is the sum total of everything. That this encompasses all that there is to know about a thing. All of human language is conveyed through the alphabet. All of our science, all of our understanding, all of the wisdom of the ages is conveyed through the letters that we write on the page, the words that we speak. Jesus is saying, I am the sum total of all that there is to know about God. I am the sum total of all that there is to know of his wisdom, his power, and his glory. In Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is saying that I am the sum total of all knowledge and wisdom. I am the beginning of all that can be known, and I am the end of all that can be known. He is the first and the final source of all understanding, all knowledge, and all wisdom. He knows all things. Why? Because he is Lord and he is God. He sees all things from the first to the last. Nothing in all of creation lies beyond his understanding. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's in the home of Peter, one of the disciples. And while he is there teaching, four friends bring to Jesus a man who is paralyzed. And they tear off the roof of the house because they can't get through the doors and the windows. The crowd is so thick. And so they tear the roof off the house and they lower this friend before Jesus. And Jesus responds to this man. He looks upon this man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. But in the crowd, there were some scribes and Pharisees, the legalists, the religious lawyers, and the high priests of the land. And they were there, and in their heart, the Bible says, in their heart and in their mind, they criticized and they condemned Jesus. Because they said, he makes himself to be God. Nobody can forgive sin except God. Now remember, they didn't verbalize this. They spoke these things in their heart. They were thinking about such things. They were condemning Jesus in their own mind. And yet the Bible says Jesus knew their thoughts. And he responded to them by saying, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up, take your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power over sin, I tell you. And then he commanded the man, get up from your bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that they were criticizing him and condemning him in their heart. In Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 17, Jesus was healing a man from the demonic spirits that possessed him. And as he was casting out these demons, again, there were scribes and there were Pharisees. There were the religious leaders there. And in their heart, again, they criticized and they condemned Jesus. They said that he is not the Son of God. He's the son of the devil. They called him Beelzebul. He is the prince of darkness. And by the power of Satan, he casts out demons. This is what they were saying in their heart. This was the criticism that they had in their mind. And yet the scripture says Jesus knew their thoughts. And he responded to their thinking by saying to them, a kingdom divided is ruined, and a house that's divided cannot stand. He knew what they were thinking, and he was able to respond to their thoughts by rebuking them for their criticisms. Why? Because he is omniscient. He knows all things. He even knows the very thoughts that we think. Now, here is a mystery. I can't understand that. I can't understand that at all. I know that there are individuals who pass themselves off as being magicians and so on and so forth. They can read your thoughts. They can see things that you can't see. But all of these things are just tricks of their trade. We may be able to guess at what a person is thinking by looking at the expression on their face. We may be able to know a person so well because we've been with that person for so long that we could almost say what they're thinking. But only the Lord himself knows really what's in the heart and in the mind of a man. He is able to read our thoughts. He is able to know the intent and the motives of our spirit and our soul. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows our rising up. He knows our laying down. He knows our joys and our sorrows. He knows our sins and our virtues. He knows where we've been. He knows who we are. And he knows everything that we have done. He knows our past. He knows our present. And he knows our future. He knows the hidden thoughts of our mind. He knows the motive of our spirit. And yet, here is the glorious mystery. Knowing all of these things about us, he loves us still. Amen. He loves us with an infinite, with a compassionate, with a divine love. I can't say that about myself. I don't think I can say that about anybody else. Having known everything there is to know about you, he loves you still. He loves you enough that he was willing to die on a cross for you so that you might be free from your sin. He is omniscient. But notice also in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1, he is omnipresent. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come. Through his Holy Spirit, the Lord Christ is everywhere at all time. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Amen? Think of that, friend. Listen. Jesus' promise to us is, where two or more are gathered together, I am there with you. Do you realize Jesus is with us this morning? Do you recognize, do you understand that he is present among us even now? He is present among us through his Holy Spirit. He says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no place that you can go that you'll not find Jesus already there. He has promised that he would be with his people in every part of the world at any given moment of time. You can call upon his name and he will hear you and he will respond to you. He will answer your call. Why? Because Jesus is omnipresent. Wherever you are, that's where he is. Wherever you go, that's where he goes with you. At any stage in your life, at any place you may find yourself, the Lord Christ is there with you. The poet E.J. Rawlings wrote, "Are there crosses too heavy to carry? Are there burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish and no one who seems to care? Are there shadows of deep disappointment and trusts that have proven untrue? Has the darkness of night settled round you? Has your hope and your faith wavered too? Has the storm overshadowed your sunshine and life lost attraction for you? Have the dreams that you cherished been broken? Is your soul filled with bitterness too? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands." My friend, there is no condition in your life, there is no situation that you face that you'll not find Jesus already there in the midst of it. There is no place that you can go at no time in your life that you'll not find Jesus already there. He is omnipresent. He knows all there is to know about you, and he is everywhere you go to be with you even till the end of this age. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. Jesus says in Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Almighty God. John MacArthur says, "He exercises sovereign control over every person, every object, and every event, and not one molecule in the universe is outside his sovereign control." He is Almighty God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." He is eternal. He is everywhere. He is timeless. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him." He created all things. "And he sustains all things by the power of his mind. Not one thing exists that the Lord Christ himself did not create." He is all-powerful. He created all things. He sustains all things by the power of his might. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, he speaks the word, "Lazarus, come forth," and a man who was dead for 3 days comes out of the tomb alive. He has the power to raise the dead. In Mark chapter 6, verse 32 through 44, he feeds 5,000 men and their families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He is able to feed all who are hungry because of the power of his creative abilities. In Mark chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, he gives sight to a blind man. He speaks the word. Hearing is restored. Sight is restored. Language is restored. He touches and the sick are healed. The leper is made whole again. A woman touches the hem of his garment and the issue of blood is dried up. He speaks the word, and a woman's dying child is restored to life. He is the all-powerful God. After being crucified on the cross 3 days, he rises from the grave. He obtains eternal life for his people. And by his power he keeps, he upholds, he bears, and he carries to the very end his people through all of their infirmities, through all of their afflictions, through all of their temptations, and through all of their trials. Many of you here today know the power of the Lord God in your life. Many of you here today know the fact that God is aware of all things concerning your life. Many of you know that God has established a plan for you and that he has kept you in the sovereign plan until it is fully and completely accomplished. The call came to me one day. And the voice over the phone said, Jim has had an accident. A ladder has collapsed out from underneath him. And they have taken him to the hospital in Modesto. I got in my pickup and I drove to the hospital. And there I met some of the family members. And they told me that the doctors have said there's no hope, that he's not going to survive this. This is the third time that Jim had suffered such an incident in his life, a life-threatening incident. The family was distraught. Of course they would be distraught. They were upset. Of course they were upset. Anyone would be. But for the doctors to tell them that he would not survive the accident was more than they could bear. But on the way to the hospital from here to Modesto, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's coming of this? What is going to become of all of this? What is going to happen? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, everything is going to be fine. Jim is going to be okay. I told the family, I said, it doesn't matter what the doctors say. The Lord told me that Jim is going to be all right. The doctors have said 24 to 48 hours will tell. But God has already said it's going to be okay. That God is going to restore him, not only to his physical health, but God is going to restore him to the normalcy of life. That man is sitting with us here this morning. Nothing that I said or done. I don't have power over such things. But the Lord Jesus does. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign God. He has created us. He can recreate us as he so chooses. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. He sees the end from the beginning and all things in between. Jim came to me and asked me, this is the third time that this has happened. Why? And I simply told him, I said, because God has a plan for your life and God is not finished with you yet. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and God will sustain us and God will uphold us in his strong and mighty arm, and God will keep us even from death until his plan and his purpose in our life is fulfilled. Amen? Because he is the sovereign Lord and God. He is more than just a man. He is not a religious leader, more than just the child of Mary, more than just a leader of faithful men. He is Lord and he is God. He rules over all of his creation with all authority, with all power. He knows all things. He sustains all things. He is sovereign over all things. This is the Jesus that we love and serve. This is the Jesus of the Revelation. Doesn't matter what's going to happen in the future, my friend. What matters is that Jesus is in control over the future. Amen? It doesn't matter what the Antichrist will say and what the Antichrist will do. What matters is that even the Antichrist is under the authority and the control and the power of the risen Lord. Amen? He is Lord and he is God. He knows all that there is to know about you and about me. And he loves us enough that he is willing to die on a cross for us, that we might know him and the eternal life that he desires for each and every one of us to have. Long before you were ever thought of, long before you were a twinkle in your father's eye or the longing in your mother's heart, the Lord knew you. The Lord knew you by name. David said, he knew me when I was being formed in my mother's womb. He knew me. He knows us, and he loves us still. He is Lord, and he is God. Everywhere I go, and at all times in my life, he is with me. He has promised that he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. And he's giving you that same promise. He has promised that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from him. Wherever we are, there he is. He longs to be with us. And he longs for you and I to be with him in glory. All authority and all power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. He worked miracles then. He works miracles now. He had authority with his disciples then, and he has authority in the midst of his church now. He wants you to be his disciple, and he wants to be your Lord. He has done all that he can do to let you know who he is and what he is all about. And now all he asks of you is to simply trust him and to follow him as the Lord and the Savior of your life. Stand with me, if you will, please, and let's pray. Father, this is all too wonderful, all too glorious for us to take in. For us to consider that there is one who knows our beginning from our end. That there is one who knows not only the things that we say and the things that we do, but he also knows the things that we think and the very intentions of our soul. That is too high for us, Lord. To think that there is one who is everywhere at all times, that there is no place that we can go on the earth or beyond the earth that will not find the presence of the Lord God already there. That is too glorious for us to take in. To consider that there is one who is all-powerful, one who is greater in power than the atomic bomb, one who is greater in power than anything man could dream up. That is too much for us to understand. And yet, we know it to be true because we've experienced it in our lives. We not only read it upon the pages of Scripture, but we see this truth borne out every day before our very eyes. Things that should happen but do not happen, for some power has restrained them. Things that we come to understand because your Spirit gives us that understanding, and yet, Lord God, how could we possibly know it apart from you? Things about the future, when all other indicators point us in a different direction, you give us knowledge and understanding that leads us in the opposite direction. Father, you love us with an infinite love. We can't even understand that, but we know it is true. And you draw us by your love into your great salvation, into your great kingdom. Father, there are those here today who've never experienced this love. There are those here today who do not know this salvation because they do not know Jesus. Jesus knows everything about their life, And he loves them enough that he would die on a cross for them. Father, I pray by your Spirit's power, you draw that heart. And I know, Lord, that there are those standing here today who will confess, my sin is too great, but Father, your grace is even greater. They will say that my past is too dark, and yet, Father, you respond, my light cannot be overtaken by any darkness. There are those who will say, but you don't know the things that I've done, and yet you respond, yes, I do. I know everything that you've done, and I love you still. Father, there is no excuse that we can present to you. There is no argument that we can present. There is no word that we can say that will turn you away from us, because you love us still. Draw that soul to your kingdom even now. Draw that individual by your love, that they might know the free pardon of sin, that they might know your forgiveness, that they might realize new life in Jesus Christ. May that soul come today declaring, Jesus is Lord and God, and today I embrace him as my Savior. And Father, for that Christian brother or sister that has forgotten your omniscience, your omnipotence, and your omnipresence, may they realize today, Lord God, that you have saved them for a purpose. You have saved them that they might walk with you, that they might talk with you, and that they might serve you until that day when you call us to be with you in your kingdom. Father, we give you this time. We give you our lives. And we ask that you rule over us, the sovereign Lord. For that soul who desires to unite in fellowship with his church family, for that soul who may have already embraced Christ but desires to be baptized, whatever your desire is for that soul, may they come today to Jesus, and may they commit their way to him. I ask in his holy and precious name, amen. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.